Hi, thanks for joining us online. We're glad that you've chosen to access this message. It's so encouraging to know that God is using the ministry of Portico Community Church to touch the hearts and lives of people all across the world. If you have a story to share or a prayer request, we would love to hear from you at info@porticocanada.ca. To support our ministry, you can donate online by clicking on the donate button at the top right of your screen. Once again, we're so glad that you've joined us. It's our prayer that this message from God's Word will deeply impact your life.
My life is still trying to get up that great big hill of hope for a destination. I realized quickly when I knew I should that the world was made up of this brotherhood of man, for whatever that means. Into a crisis times when I'm lying in bed just to get it all out what's in my head. And I am feeling a little peculiar.
Papa!
Into a wake in the morning and I step outside and I take a deep breath and I get real high and I scream from the top of my lungs.
Do it.
What's going on? And I say,
we just want to let you know this morning that there's going to be a table set up in the foyer where you can sign up for bungee jumping. Good morning and welcome to Portico. To all those who are here in the room and all of you who are watching online, we welcome you and we trust that you'll feel like you're right here at home. That video was chosen very, very selectively because it shows not just a diversity in our culture, but the equality that needs to be a part of our culture. We saw people doing all sorts of things, and it challenges some of our traditional views of roles in our culture. Well, let me start by asking you a question. Now, I want to address this right from the get-go. Let me ask you this. If God created all people in his image, and if God sees all humanity as equally precious, do you believe he does? You believe he created all people? And he created us all equally? And he sees us all equally precious? Then why do we as a society, why do we still struggle so much with issues such as, you know, racism, intolerance, and gender equality? I mean, can we really look at a person and judge who they really are simply by what we see on the outside? By the way they look, by the way they dress, by the way they speak, the accent they have or don't have, can we really gather enough information to determine the soul of a person just because of the way they look? Well, I think we all know the answer is no, but unfortunately, we see that happening on a regular basis in our society. You know, I think it's awesome that we live in a country like Canada that's fighting for the rights of people, that's fighting for equality across an array of different groups of people. And so this holiday season, we're taking a fresh and a new approach at looking at the manger. We're looking at it through the lens of four aspects of our culture that we're struggling with today. And last week, Pastor Doug talked about diversity. And it was beautiful to talk about the diversity of culture, diversity of the world, and diversity of the church. It was wonderful. And if you missed it, you can go back online, hop onto our website, and go over to the archive video section, and you can watch that message or any of the messages that we've done for the last little while. And so we looked at diversity. Today I'm going to be talking about equality. And in weeks to come, we'll be looking at freedom being at the heart of the manger, and also opportunity. Opportunity in this country called Canada, and opportunity in our faith. And I feel so blessed to live in this country. Don't you feel blessed to be living in a country like Canada that affords us so much greater? Unlike Pastor Doug, I'm not running for prime minister. Wouldn't he make a great prime minister? Anyways, I love living in this country because even myself, coming from an immigrant background, coming to this country, and my parents were given every opportunity to make something of themselves. And so many of us can identify with that, and we're so grateful that we live here. And yes, our country is great, but I love it. I'm also part of a faith, part of a culture of faith that also takes that opportunity, that diversity, and that equality, and applies it to everyone. Because when Jesus was born, he changed everything. Jesus literally leveled the playing field. It changes the way that we see God. It changes the way that God sees us. And so the Christmas story, we're going to see it very differently today. I know that when you hear it's going to be a Christmas message, you know exactly what to expect, or at least you think to do. We're going to look at that story, but we're going to look at characters who normally don't get the same kind of a spotlight, and we're going to see how equality is something that we see across the board when we go back and analyze the manger narrative. So the Christmas story demonstrates that there's literally no barrier for any of us who are in Christ, regardless of our gender, regardless of our age, of our financial status, irregardless of anything in our lives. Nothing can get in the way of God's love for us. And the Bible teaches us this very clearly, and this is the first point we want to hit right out of the gate, is that equality is a right. Equality is a right, and it's not a privilege, nor is it for the privileged. Okay, so equality is a right. What do we mean by that? Because right back at creation, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27, it says this, that God created mankind in whose image? His own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. So every person you see, every person you meet, and even every person you don't see and you don't meet, the Bible says God created them in his image. There's so much value in that. If we took time to preach just that today, that because we're made in his image, we have value, I think we would leave here with our heads held high. And so knowing that, how can we mistreat anyone based solely on their image, on what we can see on the outside, their race, their religion, and even their gender? We're all made to reflect the nature of God. It's how he created us. Now, anybody here love babies? Come on, newborn babies. Look, I want to draw your attention to this picture on the side screen. Look at those kids. Everybody go, aww. How can you not like any of those kids? Not only do we see diversity in this picture, but we see the equality of God. As far as I can see, they all have two eyes. They all have one head. Now, maybe diversity in babies isn't enough for you. So what I thought I would do is I would do something different because I can. So I'm going to pick three people. I would call you volunteers, but you're not, because I'm going to force you to come up on the platform. I need three people. I'm going to pick you right in the front row, sir. The guy who looks shocked. Yeah, you. Now, do you have an aversion or a fear to things that bite or crawl? No. You'll be fine. Great. Come on up here. And let me see. Okay, lady on the end. Yeah, the one looking away from me. Yeah, you. Come on up. I'm going to ask you to come over here. I only have 27 minutes, so let's go. All right. And let's see, somebody else. There's another lady looking down. You. Hi. Come on up. You. Husband, tell her. Yes, you. Yay, come on. Come on. Come on, let's encourage her. Come on. Now, are you afraid of things that can bite you? No. Great. Okay, come on in.
We'll find out.
I'm going to have you come over. And we're going to perform an experiment, okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have you all close your eyes. I'm going to have you reach into this cup. I'm going to have you take it and then eat what's in your hand. Okay, so you go first. Here's the cup. There you go. It's okay. So take that. Go ahead. Take it. Okay, you too. Here you go. Put your hand out. And I want you to eat it. So tell me what you think. Is it good?
Yeah, tastes good.
Yeah, it's okay? Mm-hmm. All right, that's the first one. Let's do it again a second time. Reach in. Okay. Just take one. Put it in your mouth. And same thing, I want you to eat it, okay? Okay, now tell me, how's that taste?
Good.
Tastes good? It tastes what? She said it tastes the same. Now one more, let's take this one. Now you're 2 for 2. You think you'll be 3 for 3? You think there'll be 3 for 3? Okay, so go ahead. There you go. Same thing, now try this one. Tell me what you think. This one is totally different than... She pulled her hand away. There you go. This one's totally different than the other ones. Open your eyes and tell everybody, what did you think of that?
Great. Same thing.
They all tasted the same.
Yeah.
Okay, what you didn't know, I'm going to give each of you a cup. And I want you to point it to the crowd if you can, without spilling them. Point it to the crowd. If you look inside, these are M&Ms. And these M&Ms are all different colors on the outside. But on the inside, they all tasted the same, didn't they? Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never met an M&M that I didn't like. Thank you, guys. Let's give them a hand. Thank you. Well, maybe M&Ms aren't your thing. So you look and you see the diversity. Wow, this is such great color. But inside, they're all the same. Let's take it in another direction. If you're a person like me, how many guys here, like you see like a Ferrari, right? You see a McLaren, you see like a really high-end car, and man, your heart rate goes up. How many guys like love really amazing cars? These are cars from my personal collection. Yeah. In my dreams, that's right. Now look, leave that on the screen. Look at those cars. Are those nice cars? Those are Lamborghinis. Look at the top left. Look at that gloss black car with those, oh, that luminescent blue. Wouldn't you want that in your driveway? Come on. Now, I don't want to put pressure on anyone, but I know there are some of you in this church that could afford that car. And maybe your teaching pastor would benefit from it. Maybe he wouldn't. I don't know. Then there's all that gloss white in the top right. My favorite car is the bottom left, the candy apple red Lamborghini with the blue lights. Come on.
Yeah.
Right? The one Portuguese person clapped. We like red. Okay. The yellow Lamborghini, the brown. I mean, those are beautiful cars. But no matter what you think about those cars, when you look at them, no matter what color you're drawn to, although they're all different colors and they're all different on the outside, you pop that hood, guess what? They're all Lamborghinis. You see, you can open up those doors. You can sit in that car, man. You put your hand on that shifter. You feel that leather. You look at the dashboard. You know that you're in a Lamborghini. We all look different on the outside. But look at the person beside you and tell them, say, you're a Lamborghini. You're a Lamborghini. I love that. So yes, there's diversity, but more than that, we want to look at equality this week. We saw diversity in the genealogy of Jesus. Yes, we saw that God used different people from all different walks of life. But more than just choosing them, we're going to see that they were equal in God's sight. God used them all equally. Didn't matter what their background was. Didn't matter where they sat on the social status. It didn't matter how much money was in their bank accounts or even if they had a bank account. God used everybody equally when it came to the Christmas story. And that's what we want to look at today. You know, last week, Pastor Doug was talking about diversity that we saw in the genealogy. And it's true. We saw a lot of different diversity, mostly men. Men who were warriors, men who were kings, men who were commoners. But then we also saw women in that genealogy. And that was very diverse. That was very different for that time. But more, again, more than just being diverse, I want to take it one step further. That even though they came from different backgrounds, even though they all did very different things, and some of them were extreme, Some were extremely good, and some were extremely bad in what they did. But at the end of the day, God used all of them. And God brought them all forward to the manger, and he used them to be a part of one of the greatest events in history, when God gave his son for us. We know that Matthew lists 40 different men, and four of those people that he lists are women. And so 10% of the people listed are women, and we see the equality starting to come up. But I love the people that are chosen to be in the lineage of the Messiah. You would think he's the Messiah, God's only going to use perfect people. People who never sinned, people who were from the right tribe of Israel, people who sat on the right side of the road. These were important people, but that's actually not what we see. We see commoners. We see sinners. We see people who did incredible things, and God says, in my eyes, you're equal. I'm going to use you irrespective of who you are or what culture says you are. We know that Tamar did something extreme in order to get what was rightfully hers, and God says, I'm going to use you in the genealogy of my son. Rahab, a woman who was a prostitute in those days, who was very, very low on the social structure, you know the story. God uses her powerfully to save the people. They take Jericho, and then they move forward as a nation. Even Ruth, who was a Moabite, she's a descendant. She's a product of such inappropriate behavior. And you think God can never use an unwanted child. But yet God takes that child. And Ruth then marries Boaz, and she becomes, check this out, the grandmother of King David. That's not bad for an outsider. That's not bad for a Gentile. That's not bad for a sinner. God uses her irrespectively. And then Bathsheba, a Jewish woman raised in the kingdom area, does something so inappropriate. She has an affair with the king, but yet her name still makes it into the genealogy, because God is not in the business of always using perfect people. Aren't you glad for that? I'm so glad that God has chosen to use imperfect people to make his commandments known. In fact, God's criteria for who he chooses, it doesn't always align with ours, does it? Sometimes we see a person prospering and we say, why are you using them, God? Why are you blessing them? Have you ever thought that? You'd say, God, I know them. Are you sure you know that person? Because if you did, you wouldn't be letting them have good stuff. But yet God does it anyways, and we wonder, why does God do things in ways that don't always line up with the way we think things should happen? Well, right now, for the next 20 minutes or so, we're going to follow the people that followed the star to the manger scene in Bethlehem. Now, for those of you who know me, you know I love Star Trek. Okay, some of you know that, and I won't say what country I'm from. Okay, so we love Star Trek. Now, there was Star Trek, the original series. There was Star Trek, the Next Generation. Well, we're going to do Star Trek, the First Generation. We're going to go back to the original people who went on a trek to follow the stars. So we're going to follow the people who followed the stars. Now, there are some characters that you're going to hear and go, yep, of course they're in the manger scene. Of course they're in the Christmas story. But even though they're in the story, we're going to see the way they were used is different than how we traditionally see it sometimes. Then we're going to look at some people who never make it into the story, but they were there. But because of inequality, they aren't even brought into the message. And we're going to look at that today, and we're going to see that every single group, some people were raised up, some people were put down, but in God's eyes, everybody was level. Everybody was on the same page. And so we know about Mary and Joseph, don't we? They're at the heart of the manger scene. You go to Costco, you go to Walmart, you go to any store anywhere in the world, and you pick up a manger scene. Who's right at the center? Mary and Joseph. And we have this kind of iconic image and picture of what it looked like. So let's break that down a little bit. Let's talk about Joseph. Because we talk about Mary a lot at Christmas, which we should, because God used her powerfully. But what about Joseph? Joseph, the Bible says, was a descendant of David. And you and I hear that and we think, okay, to be a descendant of David meant you were like a rock star of the ancient world because David was the name above all names in the Jewish culture. And if you were a descendant of his, you were in the top 1%. There wasn't much higher to go. And so when Joseph comes to Bethlehem, often we see in the movies and the stories that he's rejected. No, there's no room for you. That's not how it went at all. In fact, we know that Middle Eastern culture and Middle Eastern towns, they had a long memory. And if someone came and they were a descendant of David, I'm telling you, the doors would be swung open. And so we see it in a slightly different perspective from the way that it actually may have happened. And then more than that, the Bible goes on and says that Joseph was a righteous man. And we read that and we think, oh, Joseph was a good guy. He was righteous. He did nice things. When you called somebody righteous in those days, you were saying that they were orthodox. They were ultra-orthodox. Think of Judaism today when you see those Jewish men wearing, you know, the black and white outfits, and they have those iconic hats and the curls. Joseph was that kind of person in his day. He was righteous. He followed the letter of the law. So when his fiance came to him and said that she was pregnant, a righteous man would have put her to death. And it actually took an angel, didn't it? It took an angel to come and say, no, don't do what's in your heart to do. This is of me. Trust me. Follow me. That was a huge step to do. And then Joseph takes Mary and he brings her with him to Bethlehem. And we read that and we think, oh, that's normal. Husbands and wives travel together. Some husbands came with their wives this morning. That's not a big deal. Well, in that culture, women were not required, and it was even frowned upon for women to show up at the time of the census because you only counted the men. So why would Joseph risk bringing Mary all the way from Nazareth in the north all the way down to Bethlehem? A woman in the throes of pregnancy at the very end of her term, why would you do that? Well, the Bible says he was a righteous man. And the town he came from, Nazareth, was a very righteous town, a very orthodox, observant town. And I think he might have been afraid that had he left her for those weeks while he was gone, that maybe there wouldn't have been a wife and a child to come back to. Because the moment his protection left, the moment he left, his protection left, and perhaps she would have been put to death. And so we see that Joseph holds her up, even though the culture put her down. Joseph lifts her up and puts her on the same level, even as the level as he is. Now, why would Joseph bring her all the way down? Why would God cause this woman to come all the way down to Bethlehem? Well, in the natural, we see how God was working. Because the prophecies were that the Messiah would come from the Galilee, from a small community, but that Savior would be born in Bethlehem. And even though he was doing what he thought was right in his eyes, God was orchestrating and using that situation to get Mary and the child to be born in the right and in the proper place. And so even in the two central figures of the manger scene, one who would have been elevated and one who would have been put down, God levels the playing field, and they both play an important role in the birth of Jesus. And so they're the people that we know about. But there's a people group that are in the background that we kind of assume they're there, but we don't really pay too much attention to them, and that's the Romans. The Roman centurions, the Roman people who were there. Now, this was a census. That meant that hundreds of thousands of people were coming to the city, and on top of that, the census took place during the Jewish feasts, during Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. So even those who weren't religious, who didn't come to those feasts, they were coming because it was mandatory by the Romans to be counted. And so there would have been extra security in the streets. There would have been extra Roman soldiers. They've been monitoring the situation to make sure there was no rioting, to make sure that nothing was going wrong. And so they would have these census because they needed to count how many people there were to know how many taxes to collect. Now, don't you love paying taxes? Isn't that one of the joys of being a Canadian citizen? You see, no one likes to pay taxes, but we love our roads. We love the bridges that are nice. There's some countries in the world, I'm not going to say where I've been, where they could use a few more taxes. Right? I've fallen in potholes that have like enveloped my vehicle. Well, I'm being a little over the top, but you know. Right? And so the Romans would count because they wanted to collect the taxes to know how much they needed. And with that money, they would build roads, they would build infrastructure. And even though the people didn't appreciate the means, they sure appreciated the end result. Now watch how God works. Do you believe that God can use anybody? One guy. Do you believe God can use anybody? That God can and does. Watch this. There's a man named Herod in the Bible. We know of him, right? Yeah. King Herod. Yeah. The one who, when he hears the wise men come, or some call them the unwise men because they come to Herod, and they say that a king has been born, the king of the Jews, he freaks out. He says, kill all the children two and under. Don't want to make a mistake. Don't want to miss them. Remember that story? Well, fast forward to the end of Herod's life. And a friend of mine told me this way of explaining it, and it makes a lot of sense. So Herod is on his last legs. He's about to pass. And suppose God comes to visit him and says, Herod, you know, you've done a lot of great things. Thank you for that temple that you built. Because of that temple, people can come and bring sacrifices, and they worship me. Thank you. And hey, all those roads you put all over the city, those are wonderful. Because remember my son that you tried to kill? Well, he survived, and he's going to have a ton of followers in the future. And the roads that you built to link Africa and Syria, they're going to use those roads to spread his message. And Herod, oh, this city of Caesarea that you've built on the coast, this is wonderful. And you're going to kick the bucket in about 5 minutes. But later, a man named Paul is going to get on a ship in this very port, and he's going to sail to Europe, and the gospel is going to leave this continent and go out into all the world. Wow. And then eventually, that empire is going to become Christian, and the whole world is going to convert at one point. Look at how God worked in the background. These people who discounted themselves, who said, we're Romans, there's no way God can use us, God takes what they did. And even what they may have thought was for evil, but God takes it and uses it for his glory. You see, the Romans were there at the birth, and they were there at the death. There's a touching story in Matthew chapter 27. And Jesus had just finished saying, it is finished. And then he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive who? Forgive these Romans who just put these nails on my hand. Forgive these Romans who put these nails in my feet. Forgive these Romans who executed me, who scourged me, who whipped me, who mocked me. Forgive them. And he dies, and the Bible says there's a massive earthquake. And look at what Matthew records in chapter 27, verse 54. He says that when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified, but they exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Even though they were Romans, even though they were occupiers, even though they were mean, even though they were murderers, they had the same access to salvation as everybody else did. Because why? In God's eyes, all are equal. No one is disqualified from the message of equality. Aren't you glad this morning, friends? I know I am. There's another group of people that we all know very well, and we know their story, but I want to give you a little bit of a cultural insight into something that was going on in the background. Now, I'm trying to focus real hard, but there's so many M&Ms here right now. Okay. The group of shepherds, who we all know, they're iconic, they're part of the manger scene, right? They're outside the city and the angels appear and they say there's been a king born and they follow the star and they go and it's wonderful and it's beautiful. But there's so many cultural problems with that story that we don't always understand the background of what was going on. First of all, the shepherds were the first ones, right, to specifically be told by God that the Messiah had been born. So think about that. They were the first group of people to specifically be told by God that Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, had been born. But that's completely opposite, because in the culture and society of that day, the shepherds were usually the last ones to know, because they were the ones who were put out way out in the field. And they were like right down here on the social stature. Three groups of people you didn't have to invite: tanners, because they smelt like dry blood. People who worked in the funerary industry, because they were touching dead bodies. And shepherds. You didn't have to invite them to weddings. You didn't have to invite them to feasts. And so the ones who were last, we see in the Christmas story, they actually become the first ones who are told. In fact, shepherds weren't just outcasts, but they were made up of a very, very specific group of people. The youngest child was usually the one who was sent out into the desert to be a shepherd. Did you know that? Because the firstborn, they were the one who would inherit the kingdom of their father. They would inherit the money. They would inherit the name of the father. By the time you got to the last kid, just throw him out to the background. Let him take care of the sheep. Any lastborns in church this morning? You ever feel that way? Right? The firstborns get all the attention. Okay, we won't go there this morning. But even in the life of King David, the prophet shows up to Jesse and he says, okay, bring out your boys. One of your boys is going to be the next king. And he goes through all the sons and he said, don't you have any more? And Jesse says, yeah, there's one more, but he's the youngest. You don't want him. Where is he? He's out in the fields taking care of the sheep. And he says, bring him out, because God doesn't look at man the same way man does. You look at the outside, but God sees something in his heart. And when David came in, you know what happened? He poured the oil and anointed him as king. In God, in Christ, we all have the same access to the Savior. Come on. You know, in Micah chapter 4, it mentions a specific field by name just outside of Bethlehem. And the rabbis tell us in a book called the Mishnah that this field, this is where all the sheep were that were going to be used for sacrifices at some point during the year. And so it was a very, very special field, but it was still run by firstborn shepherds who were low. And the Bible says that there were certain shepherds at a field nearby. Wouldn't it be like God to go to the shepherds who are watching the sheep who will one day be raised and die for the sins of the nation? Wouldn't it be like God to tell them first? And then they're the ones who go and they see the newborn king. All before God have equal access to the Father. Now, what do we do with all this information? This is like really cool stuff. This is all great. This is nice. But what do we do with all this equality talk? Well, this is the second point that I want to get across to you today, and it's this, that equality is actually, it's a cause, and it's not just a conviction. That means you can't just look at a situation and go, oh, I feel bad for them. It's more than a conviction. We actually have to do something. Maybe you've seen someone be mistreated because of their background, because of their gender, because of the way they're able to speak or not speak English. And we've seen that happen. And what's our response? What do we do? What is God calling us to do? So much of the inequality that we see in our world today, so much of the mistreatment of people is actually rooted in inequality. Whether it was slavery, whether it was the Holocaust, where people were dehumanized, they were made lower than everybody else, and they were mistreated because they were told they didn't match up to the other people in the world. There's a great quote by this pastor, Charles Milliken, a Methodist. This was from a couple hundred years ago, and he said, it's the way that one treats his inferiors more than the way that he treats his equals which reveals one's real character. It's easy to suck up to the boss. It's easy to be nice to the rich, to the famous, to those who have influence. But what about those who can do nothing for us? Do we treat them the same way? Do we have the same love and compassion for them? James warns against this in James chapter 2, verses 14 and 17. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but he has no deeds? Right? He's got the conviction, but he doesn't have the cause. He says, can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to them, hey, go in peace, keep warm, and I wish you well, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it, he said. In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead, is useless. And so inequality is not something that we just observe. It's something that we're called to do. What does this kind of faith look like? It's the kind of faith that opens up our home to invite people to come and enjoy a meal, enjoy a cookie, enjoy a hot chocolate, or whatever it is that you want to enjoy with your neighbors. It looks like advocating for people who don't live like you live, for people who don't believe like you believe. I think if we took all the teachings of Jesus about judging, about loving, and about being a light to the world, I think they could be all boiled down to this one statement. Don't judge someone just because they sin differently than you. You've heard this before. Don't judge someone just because they sin differently than you. God is calling us. God has called us to be a light during this Christmas season, to make sure that we treat everyone equitably and equally because he sees them that way. It doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. It doesn't matter what color the car is. At the core, inside, God has created us all in the same way. And how will people who don't know Christ ever respond to Christ unless we demonstrate his love in us and through us to them? Do you agree with that? The story of Christmas is one that goes out of the way to communicate love and equality to the people who don't regularly experience it. And as you go this morning, this Christmas season, friends, let's be the light and love of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.